You know, if there's one thing that I really would want you to remember and be a takeaway from today, and a number of these times I've been preaching, you know, John 17:3, when Jesus defines for us eternal life, he says in John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they may know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." If it isn't evident enough to us from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation that God desires more than anything to be known, then we're not going to get a whole lot farther in understanding who he is and his heart towards us. It has to begin and end there. You know, that gift of eternal life that he gave us, that moment we received our salvation, that moment when the very life of God came into us and we were connected once again with our Heavenly Father, our Creator, through his Son, our Redeemer. If that isn't adequate enough for us to continue to pursue him, you know, then we've got some other things that we really need to be saying to ourselves, you know what, Lord, I've got a lot more to learn here. Because it is impossible for anyone to really understand anything in this book apart from understanding and knowing who the author is. You know, we can read a lot and learn a whole lot about God and a whole lot about the Bible and statistics and numbers and people and history and all these things. But if we haven't connected with the heart of the author, you're not going to be in a position to really understand a lot of what's in here. And you'll end up in erroneous doctrine. You'll end up in offense towards God. You'll end up being misled and deceived. And if we want to keep ourselves from that, it all goes back to understanding the heart of Jesus' prayer there in John 17, which wasn't just for his disciples who were physically with him then. And it says his prayer for all those who would come after them and come to me through this ministry. That's you and me. That's every other person who would ever come to know Jesus or whoever has come to know him through the Word of God. God wants to be known. Psalm 103:7, we referenced that last time in a comparison and contrast between Moses and Israel. And it says, Moses knew God's ways, Israel knew God's acts. Psalm 103, verse 7. Moses knew God's ways, Israel knew God's acts. We could replace the word acts with power. They saw what God did. They saw his power. Undeniably, if you just read the context, undeniably that they witnessed firsthand his miraculous power, his power. And yet they didn't go any farther in knowing him. So it didn't take but a few days before they're out there complaining and murmuring, ready to rebel against Moses and jump and run back to the place they were just delivered from miraculously. And we can look at that and think to ourselves, how ridiculous were they? And yet how often may we ever find ourselves being so fixated on the power of God that when we do witness it or see it to any degree, a short time later we find ourselves in doubt or unbelief. So let us not be so quick to judge Israel as, how could they do that? You know, Pastor Bill shares a story, and I forget if it was India or where he was overseas. He's with some people he's ministering to. I think it was teachers or pastors. And one of them asks him, he said, how do you read your Bible? He said, because you carry such wisdom and understanding that we don't have. We read to look for God's power. And he said, well, you read to look for God's power. I read to look for his character. And the character of God really gets to the very essence of who he is. When you understand why God does what he does, it positions you then to understand and receive more and expect more of experiencing his power. God's power always operates according to his covenant with us and based upon his character. God is not designed to be mysterious. God wants to be known. He wants himself to be known. He wants his ways to be known. He revealed them to people throughout the Word of God. And as we're studying the names of God, as we've been looking at things, he revealed whatever name or attribute of himself was needed at that time for that person or for those people to build their faith, to believe for whatever they needed at that time. And so, as we study God's words, may we look for his character. May we look for his names. May we look for who he is. And may we glean from the words on these pages and from the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us a deeper understanding of who he is. You know, we're looking at Elohim. We've been looking at that name, which is over 2,500 times in Scripture, beginning in Genesis 1:1. And that's where God revealed three attributes of himself. Number one, power. He is a God of power. Number two, he's creator. He's a God who then takes that power and creates, has purpose and intent. And number three, he's a God who makes covenants. All of that just in one name. And we're beginning to dissect some of that. And I'm digressing a little bit today. We're going to look more on what I felt the Lord wanted me to delve a little deeper into relative to. We began talking last week about looking at that power aspect of the name Elohim, God of power, and how, you know, one of the things we see a lot of errors coming relative to the whole idea of the sovereignty of God. And we're going to spend a lot of our time today dissecting a little bit more of that. But God's power always operates according to his covenant, based upon his character. The power of God is how he does what he does. The covenant he made is what he says he will do. And his character is out of that comes the why. Well, why does he do what he does? And it's all rooted in love. But if we understand the foundation of who God is, why he does what he does, everything else will make sense. See, it's when people try to understand and interpret and make sense of something that happened in their life, apart from understanding the character of God, they end up in error. Or offense, or in deception. And we don't want ourselves to be there. God wants his people to know him so well and so intimately that there's no way they'll be quick to identify the wrong doctrines or the errors, and they won't be misled. So that we can carry the light of Christ in a more accurate way, in a more brighter way, in a more powerful way. Because that's what brings glory and honor to God. And that's what he wants from us. That's what he wants. Three things will happen if people read God's word looking only for his power. Number one, they'll miss his character, which we just talked a little bit about what happens when somebody misses God's character. Number two, they severely limit their faith. You know, your faith can only grow to the degree you know God. So the more mysterious God is, the more mysterious faith will be to you too. The deeper and closer, stronger your relationship is with God, the stronger your faith will be as well. Directly proportional. They go hand in hand. And number three, you position yourself to be offended at God or deceived by men. Those are the three things that can happen if people read God's word just looking for his power and they miss looking for his character. A name represents three things: a person's character, authority, and power. Pastor Bill said that many, many times, and it more than bears repeating because it is so foundational to what I'm sharing with you. If we want to experience God's power and know what his covenant is with us, we must begin by knowing his character, which he reveals through his names. God wants to be known. I can't repeat that enough. God wants specifically you, and put in your name there. He wants you to know him on a personal level. He wants you to know him so well that when you face whatever circumstance, you know some attribute of God that is the answer to whatever it is that you need. That's why he told Moses, "What's your name?" He said, "I am that I am. Whatever it is you need, that I am," is what he was saying. That's who I am. And that's who God wants to be to us. God progressively revealed himself through many names in Scripture because he wants to be known. You're going to hear me continue to repeat that because that's what the Lord put on my heart, to continue to be the primary thing I emphasize to you, is that God wants to be known. And nobody is too far away from God to whatever in their minds to not be able to come to a place of knowing him in a deep, close way. Elohim, God of power, creator, covenant maker. Looked at God of power last time, and we looked a little bit at that issue, or the question of sovereignty. Let me tell you what sovereignty is first. You know, by Webster's dictionary, one definition of sovereignty, very simply, is possessing supreme authority and power. So we have to first have a right definition before we can be sure we're able to understand right and wrong applications of it. Okay? And you'll see where I'm going with this in a minute. Even though the word sovereign doesn't appear in the Bible, it is evident by the things we can see. And as we come to understand who God is, it'll position you to not be deceived by the wrong applications of anything, but specifically the erroneous things regarding the misapplication of what sovereignty is. Okay? Number one, what sovereignty is not. I think I have five things today. I'm going to endeavor to get to all of them. Five things that sovereignty is not. Now that you know what sovereignty is, okay? What sovereignty is not. Number one, God causes all things to happen. Sovereignty only has to do with the possession of power and authority, not the application of it. When people try to attach the two, you get into gross error. Just because somebody might have the power and authority to do something doesn't mean that they cause something to happen. Just because God possesses all power does not mean that every situation, every circumstance that you face is an act of that power. It could be. Well, how do you determine? Is it within the context of his covenant and his character? If it's not, then the answer is no, that's not an act of God. If it is, then it very well could be. But we have to understand these parameters to keep us on the right track. His acts or his power are according to his character and his covenant. The less we know God, the more mysterious he is. God does not cause everything to happen, but 100% of the time, he can use anything for his glory if we let him. See, it comes back to us. God's made very clear, here's who I am, here's my covenant, here's my character. So whatever happens in life, filter it through the word of God, meaning filter it through his character, filter it through his covenant, and you'll always end up in the right place. When we don't, we filter it through some other filter, which we'll get to in a minute, you'll end in the wrong place every time. Number two, God's in control, or all things happen for a reason. It's partially true. You know, we have this phrase that's talked about a lot about called free will, which also doesn't appear in Scripture in terms of its word or phrase. But the essence of it we can clearly see, because how many times does God or Jesus or a prophet say, choose? If you had no choice, then you wouldn't have free will. God created beings as when we have children, we create beings that we want to lavish and pour our love on. And we want it to be received sincerely and valued and appreciated. God didn't create robots or those who are naturally inclined to just do what he says. Pretty sure rebellion is normal for children. I mean, I have three of them. And so I've had the opportunity to see, I don't have to train them to do wrong. I train them to do right. So God has given us free will. God clearly has a will. God has a certain way he wants things to progress and happen for our benefit and for his glory. You, every person, has a will. Satan has a will. He's the god of this world right now. He has a will. Oh, very much so. As we're beginning to see in a large way in our nation, as it's beginning to come out through people who are yielded to him. Oh, he's got a will. So not everything that happens is God's will. I used the example last time, your poor husband. Example, if I woke up to Paul who's not here and slap him, I'm going to look at him and say, hey, that must have been God's will, right? Because it happened. You know, it makes absolutely no sense when we think about it in practical situations like that. No, we each have a will. As a believer, we want our will to be yielded and surrendered to God's will. So that his will can be done. God is able to be in control if we release our faith and use it. I think of the illustration with he was on a bus and had lots of money. And Ron Perry, thank you. And God spoke to him, but these guys got on to rob people. And he just said, well, they're expressing, you know, their will more than you're expressing yourself. He just began praising God and expressing that. And they just got off the bus and went away. You know, what are we doing to express God through our lives? God's given us power and authority over situations, over powers and principalities in the heavenlies, over all sorts of things, not over other people. Be very clear about that. Now, you choose whether you accept or reject Christ. My children choose whether they accept or reject Christ. I train them up in certain ways. I demonstrate an example before them and for others, but every person has to choose. But we see over and over again, God can do great and miraculous things through those who are willing to take hold of their power and authority that they do have and use it in the right way. And all things do happen for a reason. It just might not be God's reason. You know, if my son decides not to do his homework and he gets an F or a zero, well, it did happen for a reason. But it wasn't God's reason. It happened because he chose not to do it. So these different phrases that are out there that are kind of nebulous, you know, God's in control, all things happen for a reason, are really justifications to try to explain an unknown person. But that's just it. He wants to be known. He doesn't want to remain unknown. He wants us to know, because only in the known can you walk confidently, can you have faith. In the unknown, well, I don't know. There must just be some mysterious reason that I don't know of why X, Y, Z happened. Well, let's examine that further. Who is God? What is his covenant? You know, and then look at it from that lens. Let's be very clear. God is under no obligation to use his power to fulfill your will. Only his. And we as Christians are obligated by being representatives and ambassadors of him to want to be yielded to do only his will in our lives. And when we fall short and mess up, we repent, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us and bring us right back into that fellowship and right him back into his will. But he is under no obligation to do squat for you in terms of your will or for me. It's all about his glory. But trust me, as we follow his will and as we do his will, you're not going to want anything more. His will bring the greatest satisfaction and pleasure to your life, but that's a byproduct. It's not the pursuit. Our pursuit is him and to know him more and to know him deeper. And as we do, he will cause those things to come forth out of our life, that fruit out of our life, the blessings upon our life. It's like a good kind of addiction, the one you want to have. Addicted, even old, was it a Carmen? Whoever had that song, Addicted to Jesus. You know, I'm dating myself a little bit here. Oh my. But that's what he wants. So in love with him that nothing else matters. What anybody else says or does doesn't matter. We don't care. Because we know when push comes to shove, those people are going to come running back to us because they know we have, but they don't. And we need to be ready to still offer that, even to those who are mocking us. God wants his will to be done. Number three, these are all things that are misconceptions or errors regarding the whole concept of sovereignty. Number three, God predestined some to go to hell. I'm going to read you two verses, and you tell me what you think God's will is. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth. 2 Peter 3:9, he does not want any to perish, but all to come unto repentance. I'm pretty sure that's very clear, paints it black and white for us. God wants all men to be saved. A lot of the confusion comes in with two words that can cause a lot of confusion. That's foreknowledge and predestination. Oh, they cause so much confusion, and they rob so many people of faith. You know, there's a scripture there, Romans 8:29, where it says, and God predestined those he foreknew. Let me just very quickly and very succinctly explain this, okay? Not to imply you don't understand, but if it helps you to help somebody else, praise the Lord. And if it helps you, praise the Lord too, all right? Foreknowledge simply means to know beforehand. We can't understand the fact that God exists outside the realm of time. He sees beginning and end. We can't comprehend that. Nonetheless, it's true. All right? He knows beforehand your beginning from your end and every choice along the way. He just knows. Okay? But knowledge of something doesn't make it the cause. Let's be very clear. Knowledge of something doesn't make it the cause. Okay? To be predestined means to determine beforehand. Well, God predetermined those he pre-knew. In other words, God knows beginning and to end those who are going to call upon him, be his children, and live for him. So very succinctly, put it this way. God has a plan and purpose for everyone's life who is living for him. And you know what? I can't see into your heart. I can't see that. So I'm in no place to make a statement of judgment or assessment upon you and your destiny and how bad or how good you are. I think of Saul before he came Paul. Praise God. Somebody's willing to obey God and still had to push him a little bit to still minister to Saul before he became Paul. God still saw what was there. All men were avoiding him like the plague because they thought he was now the one persecuting. And he was. But God saw something else. And I think it was Dale. Might have been Pastor Bill. Maybe it was both. But one of them had said, there came a point in their life around their mid-teens when they were so, what's the word I want to use? Resistant, even rude to Christians. But that's because that moment of greatest resistance came just before the moment of acceptance. It was Dale at the mentor tree. And he was saying that there was somebody in the church he was going to, I think it was the youth group leader or whoever, who God put on that person's heart to minister to Dale. And he's like, what? Because Dale was completely resistant to the things of God at that point. But this guy didn't know that Dale had been already battling things with God, just had a divine encounter and experience with God. So when this guy came back around to Dale in obedience to God, saying, God told me to reach out if you want me to disciple you. As somebody who's been resistant to things. And Dale was like, yep. Guy's like, really? You never know, and don't judge. Just because somebody is outwardly against, antagonistic, resistant to the things of God, they could be a second away from a moment of accepting him. Amen. We never know. We never know. So let's not concern ourselves with these kind of distractions. Well, God predestined and foreknew, and you are, and this, that. No, you just live your life for God, follow him, live for him, and let God take care of the rest. That's the bottom line. Because there's things beyond our knowledge that we just can't know that God handles for us. Number four. God allows. Something bad, tragic happens in your life or in someone's life. In order to try and understand it, they come up with this, well, God allowed it. God allow this bad? God, really? Again, let's go back to that filter. Who is God? His character, his nature of love. And what is his covenant? Too often people will interpret what they believe, their truth they live by, through their life experience filter. When in reality they have it completely backwards. You should interpret your life experience through the filter of God's word and truth. So whatever happens, that doesn't define what you believe. What happens, you filter through, well, God's word says this. You know what? There are things that happen that I don't fully understand. And I'll go to God more and seek understanding about things. And oftentimes he will reveal or show me something deeper where I was missing or I was off or whatever it is. And sometimes there's just things where he's like, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know. It's not your business. You know, I'll give you a recent example. A good friend we've been praying for, Joe. Just forgot the last name. Milburn, thank you. Passed away. We've been praying for his healing and deliverance. And he passed away this week. Wasn't what anybody was believing for or praying for. He's part of the Armada family. Somebody asked the question, well, why'd that happen? Are they believing in faith for these things? Well, yeah. Does that mean believing in faith and standing in faith was wrong? No. But when it involves somebody else, there's always things we don't know. And it's not our business. And we need to stop prying sometimes and be willing to just say, you know what? I don't know why that happened. But things that happen in my life, I can know that. And that's going to be our primary concern. And coming alongside our brothers and sisters in the Lord, always ready in a moment's notice to stand in faith for whatever is needed. For comfort, protection, healing, deliverance. So we have to be understanding and be sober-minded about some of these things sometimes. There may be times when it's not your business to know when it involves somebody else and what's going on in their life. Because you can't see or know all what's going on in their life, and nor is it your place. But when it comes to your life, and for me, when it comes to my life, I'm accountable to that. If there's things in my life that are little sins or whatever they are that are separating me from growing deeper with God, or a sin that's exposed me to whatever the devil wants to throw at me, well, that's on me. You may have no idea about it. But you know what? We can always, always, always pray for other people by praying for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to their hearts, to open the eyes of their understanding. Not just conviction of what's wrong, but also of what's right. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who can lead them into that deeper walk with the Lord, to lead them into knowing God more, to lead them into experiencing the promises of what they need and the answer that they need. You can always pray that way. Many with the God allows error tend to be led by their emotions more than truth. They don't understand the concept of covenant. Covenant. That's a guarantee, a promise, that whatever God has promised, oh man, if you haven't read God's word and seen, made a long list of all the promises that he has for you, you are drastically missing out. Just do a study on the promises of God. You know, the ones from the Old Testament, read the end of Deuteronomy, they aren't like passed away. We're added unto. All natural and spiritual promises are available to us today. Do you know what they are? If you don't, then you won't have faith for them in your life. It begins with having that knowledge of what they are, and then having the knowledge that they are for you, and then having the knowledge that God is willing to give those promises to you. So it all goes back to who he is. You know, we have holidays or birthdays or reasons we want to bless our kids or grandparents, grandkids, right? Spoil sometimes is the word we use. Because that's our heart's expression to just lavish love on them. Think how much more it is with God. Think about that. And we're made in his image, male and female, together, representing so many significant aspects of who God is. Both equally important. Along with the God allows, you know, God makes people sick. Some will say that as well. Jesus already addressed this right there in the Word of God. Matthew 12. With a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. You know, they were accusing Jesus of healing people by the power of Satan. He's like, if Satan's making people sick and then healing them from sickness, he's divided against himself and it makes no sense. Therefore, the likewise is true. If God's in the business of healing, to make people sick is dividing himself against himself. It doesn't make sense. So it's right there in Scripture for us. God does not make his children sick. Very clearly. But he's made a covenant with us to promise us deliverance and healing from sickness. One thing God will do, though, we'll wrap up here. He will test your faith. But let's be very, very careful how we identify that. God will test our faith, but again, not outside the content of his character or beyond the boundaries of his covenant with you. When I was called to missions, God, long story, put on my heart to go on a mission trip to a foreign country with nobody I knew. I was in college, didn't own a passport, never been on a plane before. Brought up AOL, searching around. It was AOL, not Google at that time. Searching around. Mission trips. Found one. Oh, it involves sports and service and kids. Oh, that sounds good. I'll just do that one. And then, how to write a support letter. I had no idea. You know, God will meet us where we are. But that was a huge stretch of my faith. First of all, to ask people for money. For any reason, is always awkward. So writing support letters, and then having to train myself and prepare for the physical attributes of what that trip involved. So many things, I was stretched. The time, God didn't fill out my passport application. I had to do that. You know, when God calls you to do something, he's not going to do every little thing for you. You will have a part to play. And so I had to do that and get my plane tickets and sign up and this, that. And all. I had to do some things. But God made a way because it was his will. But I was stretched. Starting Grace Academy. Restarting Grace Academy here, 2013. That was a stretch. And then a time came which I knew was going to come again for the next growth of that school, which I knew years before. That was even a greater stretch. Every step of faith in your life will require greater faith than every previous step. Because God wants you to continue to grow. The blessings and promises get bigger too. The reward gets greater. Don't just look at, oh, the hard part. Oh, there's blessings and promises for us too. The more we know God, the less we'll be deceived by any false doctrine. God does not want to be mysterious. God wants to be known specifically by you, by each of his children. This will keep us from error, and it will bring us into such a depth of strong faith, of blessings, of promises. Think, close your eyes. Think right now. What need is there in your life? What need is pressing on you? What need is there? Either on you or someone close to you. What need is there? He said, I am that I am. I am that I am. God has that answer. He has every answer for us in his presence. Every answer. So as we enter back into worship, take time right now. Don't delay. Call upon his name. Say, God, I need, and fill in the blank. And say, I know you are able to do this. You are love. You are truth. Begin confessing everything you know about who God is. And lay hold of that. He says he hears the prayers of his children and he answers them. That's what he says. If they're according to his will, which is revealed in his word. and received through faith in his character.